two Sundays ago, I asked the congregation to be praying for me that I had a long trip in front of me, and so many of you have asked me about the trip, and I want to say to you, I really felt the prayer support that you gave me. It was such a blessing to be making such an extended trip and to feel that everyone at home was supporting me and lifting me up, and I just felt that God richly blessed my efforts. And let me just share with you what I did. Two Sundays ago, I left after church and flew to Detroit and spent the evening with the stated clerk of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. Then on Monday morning, I met with the moderator of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church and the pastor of Ward Memorial Presbyterian Church. Ward Church has over 4,000 members, and they keep starting new congregations. They'll send out 300 people and start a new church, but God blesses that and sends them 500 to replace them. And so they've just outgrown their facilities, although their sanctuary will seat three times as many as ours. So they have gone about 5 miles away and bought a 136-acre site. And they're going to relocate their entire church facility there. That was exciting. That afternoon, we flew to State College, Pennsylvania. That's where Joe Paterno and the Nittany Lions live. I always wondered where the word Nittany, where that came from, what it meant. It turns out there's a mountain there called Nittany Mountain. And that's everything around there is called Nittany this and Nittany that. So that's where the Nittany Lions come from. Texas took care of them that weekend, though. We met with a congregation there. They have just built a new facility, a new beautiful church, over $600,000 facility, debt-free. The leading elder in the church is a doctor who is the team physician for the Nittany Lions. The next day we flew into North Washington, D.C., Gaithersburg, and met with a young pastor there who's starting a new congregation. He's already having over 300 a Sunday meeting in a high school, and they're looking for a site. That afternoon, we flew over to Dulles Airport and met with a pastor who's starting a new work in West D.C., and then that evening, we met with some elders from the Farlington Presbyterian Church in Alexandria, Virginia. One of the elders of that church is the son of Horace and Flick Cubising of our church. And we had a great time there. The next morning, we flew to Roanoke, Virginia, and had breakfast with a young pastor who's starting a new work there. We flew to Florence, South Carolina, and had lunch with a pastor who's starting a new work there. And we flew to Chattanooga and had dinner with two pastors from one of our large Christian churches there. And then we flew home. And then my doctor said for me to take a few days off or else. So I did. And that's where I was last Sunday, was resting. But I thank you for your prayers, and God is, it's exciting where God is being lifted up, where the word is truly preached, where Jesus is being honored and elevated. People are responding. They're so hungry for the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. And everywhere that's happening, people are simply flocking to hear the word of God. And that is exciting. Now, if you'll turn in your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of St. John. We're going to read in chapter 14, beginning at verses 15 through 31, and then we're going to flip over to Ephesians to chapter 5 and read beginning at verse 15 through verse 20. Hear the word of God. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You know, that's pretty strong language, because we're called not only to be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. You know, we are Trinitarian. We believe in the three persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But there was a period early in this century when the church seems to have lost its doctrine of the Holy Spirit. One of my seminary professors used to say to us that the modern Pentecostal movement and the modern charismatic movement in mainline Protestantism was God's judgment on a church that had lost its doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Well, I think it's exciting that here at this church we worship Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we are truly Trinitarian. And Jesus promises us another counselor who will dwell with us and will be in us. I will not leave you desolate, says Jesus. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, there it is again, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? See, that was the promise of the Holy Spirit. Jesus answered him, if a man loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. That's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I go away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. He's telling them about his coming death. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world, that is Satan, is coming. He has no power over me, but I do as the Father has commanded me. Isn't that marvelous? He does what God commands him, so that the world may know that I love the Father. And if we want the world to know we love the Father, we must do what he commands. Rise, says Jesus, let us go hence. Now over in Ephesians, beginning at verse 15 of chapter 5. Look carefully then how you walk. Now here's that same theme. You know, to be God's people, you have to live it out. Be careful then how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Well, what is the will of the Lord? Here it is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled. And the Greek there is the present imperative, which means be filled and keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, always and for everything, giving thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father. Our meditation is entitled, The Problem of Spiritual Leakage. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Thus endeth the reading. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Indeed, thanks be unto thee for the Holy Gospel, for the good news that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. So bless us now, Father, and speak to us. Give us new insights that will help us live more effectively for you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When you join the church for the first time, you're asked five questions. The last two questions have to do with your relationship to the local church. Do you promise to support it in its worship and work to the best of your ability? Do you promise to be in subjection to the government of the church, the elders? Those are the last two. But this morning I want to share with you some thoughts about the first three questions when you become a Christian. Question number one asks this: do you acknowledge yourself to be a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving His displeasure, and without hope except in His sovereign mercy? Now that question deals with these issues. Do you know who you are? Do you know what you have done? Are you aware of the seriousness of your plight? Yes, do you know who you are? The Bible says you are made in God's image. You are different from anything else in all of the created world, for God made you special. He made you in His image to have fellowship with you, to love you. And that's astonishing to know that God not only knows you, He created you, He called you into being, and He loves you and He cares for you. But do you know what you've done? The Bible goes on to tell that every one of us have rebelled against God. We have broken His laws, we have violated His commandments, and every one of us here this morning is guilty. There is none righteous, no, not one, says the Bible. And do we know the serious consequences of this? Do we know how desperate our plight is? The Bible tells us that as a result, we have become subject to sin and to death. We don't have any hope in ourselves anymore. No, we failed. Our only hope is in the mercy of God. And that's the first question. Do you acknowledge yourself to be a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving His displeasure, and without hope except in His mercy? So the first question deals with our condition. Now the second question tells us how God's mercy can come to us. And here is the second question. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Savior of sinners? And do you receive and depend upon Him alone for your salvation as He's offered in the gospel? Now that means simply that God sent His Son to earth in human form to die for your sins and mine, and what is represented on this table is enough to cover your sins, whatever they are this morning. Your sins have been covered. And if we believe in Him and accept what He's done on the cross, we have hope of salvation, not because of us, but because of what He did for us. So the first question deals with our condition. The second question deals with what God has done about our condition and how His forgiveness can be ours. Yes, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the Savior of sinners, and do you receive and depend upon Him alone for your salvation as He's offered in the gospel? Now, the third question is interesting. It deals with how you and I respond to God's forgiveness. Now, in the Scripture, you know, it kept saying to do the things of God. Here's question three, but I'm going to leave a phrase out of it. Do you now resolve and promise that you will endeavor to live as becomes a follower of Jesus? Now that's a good question. That's a fair question. You see, if you broke fellowship with God, and if He forgives you, it seems reasonable to expect that we would live like Jesus, doesn't it? As a response to God's forgiveness, we now change the way we're living and live like Jesus. But can you do that all by yourself? Can you live like Jesus? Are you living like Jesus? Do you obey all the commands of God? Do you do the things you know God wants you to do? Well, you know very well you do not. And neither do I. Now, we may try. We may try very hard. But when we lose our tempers or begin to lust or begin to desire the things of the world, or we treat someone unkindly, or we rebel against doing God's will, or some other sin creeps into our lives, we discover that we're not being who we ought to be. So if you ask me, do you now resolve and promise that you will endeavor to live as becomes the follower of Jesus, I have to say, well, I wish I could. I really wish I could, and I try and I try, but every time I fail. Is that the way it is with you? Now, fortunately for us, God knows our problem. Therefore, Jesus promised to do something for us. In St. John this morning, we read how he promised to send the Holy Spirit into our hearts and lives to empower us, to equip us to live for him. Now I'm going to read the third question and put the missing phrase back in. Do you now resolve and promise, in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit, that you will endeavor to live as becomes a follower of Christ? Well, that's a different ball game, isn't it? I can rely on the Spirit to help me. God is going to put his power in my heart. God is going to infuse his strength into my inner being in the person of the Holy Spirit. And as long as I'm letting God's Spirit control my life, I can live a better life. Not because I'm good, but because God's power is working through me. So to live the Christian life means we must rely upon the third person of the Trinity. We can't do it alone. We need his power at work in our lives. Ah, but there's where the rub comes, isn't it? I don't know about you, but my spiritual cup leaks. Somehow I can't stay filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you have that problem? There are those moments when I'm on a spiritual high, And I feel close to God, and I'm aware of his presence, and I'm seeking to live for him. But there also come those dry times, those low spiritual periods when my spiritual battery is drained, and I feel so distant from God and so far from him, and prayers seem unanswered and unreal. Do you have that problem? You see, that's why St. Paul says not only to be filled, but to keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. If we don't keep on being filled, we're going to suffer from serious spiritual leakage. And all of us this morning can come to this table, which is a promise from God to do something special for us. It's a promise to refill us, to empower us afresh. You see, we call the Lord's Supper a means of grace. And through this Holy Supper, God promises to come to us in a special way. Now, he can and does come in many ways, but this is a special way that God has chosen. And as we recommit our hearts and lives, confessing our sins, seeking forgiveness, taking this Holy Supper, God uses it as a means of grace to re-empower us and to re-equip us to go back and live more effectively for him. So you see how important this meal really is. And not that it's magical. Not that you're going to have an electrical spiritual shock as though you stuck your finger in a socket. But something really and truly happens. God comes through this supper in a very real way. That's why we call it a means of grace. So we invite you to repent, to recommit, to come, that you might be filled and empowered by the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, to live for God. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that we don't have to depend on ourselves. That hasn't worked very well ever. But you've given us your presence in our hearts to empower us and to strengthen us to be who you call us to be. We thank you for Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.